Let us now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 26. 1 Samuel and the 26th chapter. For those of you who are visiting with us, we as a church, each Lord's Day morning, we have been going through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we arrive this morning in the 26th chapter. We feel it is important to study the Word of God consecutively in an expository manner, week by week, verse by verse, line upon line, precept by precept. And we pray that the Lord would be with us this morning as we look at His Word. Let us read together the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26, commencing at the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious and sacred word. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench. And the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said unto Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said there furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And David went over to the other side, and stood on top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said unto Abner, Art thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? Thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Let us commit many matters before the Lord now in prayer. Let us pray and seek his help and blessing. Well, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in 1 Samuel in the 26th chapter. We continue, by God's help, to learn many lessons from his word. In the last chapter, we learnt of Nabal's wickedness. But we also learnt that as we consider his wife, Abigail, there was a godly woman. Sometimes amongst the wicked are the godly. David was a man after God's own heart. King Saul was a wicked man. King Saul really was the people's choice. Everything that they wanted as they saw him, as they looked on the outward, a tall, handsome man, but really a coward when it came to many things, when it came to the Philistines, and particularly when it came to Goliath, it was David. And what made the difference in David's heart was his love for God. David was really quite small compared to Saul. But he was a man who loved God. And when we love God, that gives us great boldness to stand for the truth. Remember what David said to his elder brother, Is there not a cause? And there is a cause, because God had promised David that upon his throne would sit an everlasting king, King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we love, who we adore, who we praise, because he is not only man, but he is God. He is God who became man for our sakes, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that he might take us to heaven. There is a cause, and really, the whole of 1 Samuel is pointing us to the great cause, God's cause. We have seen David in the previous chapter. Now, David was not a perfect man. We saw David after Nabal gave him no respect. David had 400 men and they were protecting the fields and the people of Israel from the Philistines, who really were the enemies of God's people, or Israel, should we say, because not all in Israel were God's people truly spiritually. But Nabal paid him no respect. After all that David did for Nabal, protecting his shepherds and the sheep and the livestock, he paid him no respect. There was Saul. Saul was only looking after his own interests, wasn't he? He never went out against Goliath. He never warded off the enemies, the Philistines, never protected the people, but David did. David is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. David would be the shepherd king, and there is one true shepherd king, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of heaven and who is the shepherd, but the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep to take us to heaven. Now, David, in the previous chapter, were it not for Abigail, would have done the wrong thing. David was angered, wasn't he? Because Nabal did not honor him. Nabal did not give him and David's men the respect and honor that they should have given. He was angry, but really he would have missed the great cause, wouldn't he? The great cause is about God's honor. And that's what we see in this chapter. We see David now doing something very right. We see how he has the power to take Saul's life, but he doesn't take it. Everything will be in God's time. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. And so there are lessons here. David is a man who was growing in grace, certainly not a perfect man, but and he points us to Christ. And there are many lessons that I want us to pick up and learn here in this passage. Remember, David now is the anointed king. Samuel has just died. And Samuel, the prophet, and also priest, and was judge, and then he relinquished that judgeship to make way for King Saul, though he was a wicked king. Samuel is now past. David is the anointed king, getting ready to be king in God's time. And in the meantime, he has an enemy, Satan, and King Saul. You've got to remember that behind King Saul is a great arch enemy, Satan, and the world. And we see how many in Israel do not honor David. Many do not see David for who and what he is. And so it is in the world. Many do not honor the King of Kings. And you know, really, he is the friend of sinners. And what we see here is David will show Saul who his true friends are and who his real enemies are. Saul thinks his own men are his friends, but Abner is no friend. Saul's men are not his friends. They were all sleeping. They should have been guarding him. And David has opportunity to slay him. We read here how he goes right in the midst of Saul's camp. David even takes one of his friends with him. And he says, "Shall we slay Saul? Now is the opportunity. Surely now, David, now is the opportunity. We'll put him to death. This is a God-given opportunity." But no. David is a humble man, and he has been learning lessons. Now, first of all, I want us to pick up from verses 1 and 2, and what we learn here is that old enemies die hard. We've heard this expression, don't we? Haven't we? many a time in life. Old enemies die hard. And we have, first of all, the Ziphites. Notice chapter 26, verse 1 begins, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Now, this is not the first time the Ziphites are doing this. If you just look back to chapter 23 and the verse 19, the same thing happened before. Notice there, chapter 23, the verse 19, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us among the, in the strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" Say the same thing again, don't they? Old enemies die hard. Now perhaps, maybe they're afraid of what Saul might do to them, what he did to the men of Nob. Remember, Saul slew all the 85 priests that were there, and all the men of Nob, and the women, and the children, everything, the whole city was destroyed. And maybe they are fearing Saul will do the same to them. But that's no reason, is it, to, as it were, tell where David is, to tell them the whereabouts of David to Saul. Quite possibly they were terrified, but that's no reason, is it, to betray a man, an innocent man. David was an innocent man. David had their best interests. Is that not the way of the world? Is that not the way that the world treats our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? They will betray Christians. They will betray Christ. They will even take his name as a swear word. They will even curse his name. Say, "When I see God," I've often heard people say in the street, "I'll have a word to say with God. He's going to run from me." One man actually had the nerve to say, "God's going to run from me when he sees me." My friend, you'll run from God. God is to be feared. And in his time. And the Lord Jesus is to be feared. Men shall be calling upon hills and rocks and mountains to fall upon him. Then, when God's wrath comes. Now, they betrayed David. And now, for a second time. And they really, as you think about the Ziphites, they should have thought, well, something's going on. God is protecting this man. God has blessed this man. Surely, if we believe God, and if we believe God is over all things, the first time he escaped, the second time, and David seems to be prevailing. They didn't believe. They didn't believe who? They didn't believe Samuel. Samuel has declared, even Saul has declared to the people and to David that he would be king. But they didn't believe it. They feared man. The fear of man bringeth a snare, my friends. Better to fear God who is over all things. They didn't believe, unlike Abigail. Remember Nabal's wife. She feared, didn't she? She said, "When thou art king." She believed. She believed the promises of the prophet Samuel. But they didn't believe. And it's always the way the unbelieving always make foolish decisions. Foolish decisions which are actually contrary to their own interests. If David is going to become king, woe betide them. Woe betide them. But think of it, how gracious our God is. We who were once enemies of Christ. We were. By nature, children of wrath, weren't we? But how gracious God is. And David will be gracious to the Ziphites. He will slay all outside of Israel. He will slay all the enemies. But how gracious God is to us in Jesus Christ. So old enemies die hard, including, secondly, now Saul. One marvels at this man, Saul. You think of how many times, I count now at least six times, that Saul has tried to kill David. And every time he said, I've sinned, I've done wrong, David. My, he reminds me of Pharaoh so much. And you know, I've heard ministers that have actually said that they believe Saul was a saved man. This is impossible. I just don't see it. Saul was a lost man. We see here how the unregenerate behave. David's great enemy, Saul, here, yet again, despite his apparent repentance, comes out against David again, now for at least the seventh time. He comes, note, with 3,000 men. What's his intent? His intent is to kill him, to slay him. David already could have taken his life. Remember, in the caves of En-Gedi, where Saul, quote-unquote, just happens to walk into the cave where David is. And David cuts off a piece of his rope, the skirt of his rope, and later appears and says to Saul, look, look what's in my hand. I could have killed you. And then Saul, grieved, weeps, says that he sinned. And you know, let us remind ourselves that tears do not mean repentance, friends. I've seen many people brought to tears under the preaching ministry. But that does not mean a changed heart. That does not mean that a person is born again, that a person is changed. Repentance means change of will, change of direction. It means a complete change of attitude. And we do not see this here in Saul. Saul is, although he's even said that David will be king, he's not acting like it, is he? He's out to kill David. And we see people in the world, that they hear the truth, and I do not believe that there is a single atheist in the world. Why do I say that? Because my Bible tells me that. That God has revealed it to them. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Day unto day they utter speech. Night unto night knowledge. Their knowledge goes forth. And Paul tells us that men are without excuse because God has revealed himself by his invisible attributes, that there is a God, that there is a creator, and they are accountable to him. Conscience bears witness to this. People know. Even unbelievers say, well, you know, if there is a God, he knows my heart. You either make up your mind you believe there is a God or you don't. But they know there is a God. And they know they will answer to him on that day. So Saul, verse 2, went out down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 men, chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hikalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. He wanted to make sure that this was true. And so what happened? We read here that the Lord sent Saul and his men into a deep sleep. And that means that this is all of God. But does this opportunity mean that David should slay wicked King Saul? No. And I want us to learn lessons from this in this chapter. Remember in chapter 24 in the verse 16 when David showed Saul the skirt of his robe. And this is not a repeat of that sermon, by the way. I've cooked up new stuff for you, I hope, today. This is not a repeat of that sermon. But there are similar lessons to learn. There David did not slay him. He could have taken his life. And Saul acknowledged that. And if Saul knew David was going to be king, as he said in chapter 24, Chapter 24, verse 20. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Those are the words of Saul. Now, if he knew that, why on earth has he come out to kill David? It just doesn't make sense. Yes, but friends, sin does not make sense, does it? Sin is irrational. Sin does not make sense. The simple answer to that is sin is absurdity. You consider any sin, it's absurd. Number one, God's going to discover that sin to you and everybody else one day. It's going to be naked and open before every eye. And you see, while the unregenerate, while the unconverted may express, as Saul did, a sense of sorrow, the nature hasn't changed. Until a man is born again, the nature doesn't change. The pig goes back to the wallow in the mire. The dog back to its vomit. Man acts according to his nature. And that is what we see typified here in Saul. He's acting according to his nature. And there are very few figures in Scripture. There are a number. But here, no more than such as one as shows the life of an unregenerate man as Saul. And it is so clearly seen in this man by the way that he continues to behave. We see it in Pharaoh, don't we? Constantly, God is showing him that there is a God in heaven. He's showing that he has power over nature. Saul even acknowledges that David is going to be king, as I said. But you see, the thing is this, his feelings and his attitudes do not change. And this is true with the unconverted. This is true with the unregenerate. They are not changed. This was true with Simon the sorcerer. The scriptures say he believed. But you know, my Bible tells me that even the devils believe. But believing is not the same as being born again. You can believe the truth cognizantly, but it doesn't mean to say that you have a changed heart, my friend. It doesn't mean to say that your heart has been changed. The words of Peter to Simon the sorcerer were, "Thy heart is not right with God." Because Peter came after Philip exposed these things. Simon the sorcerer wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to go back and to do mighty works. There was a sorcerer that had led the people into darkness in Samaria. And yet he had no sorrow for his sin, for what he had done. And yet he wants to go back to practicing spiritual things. But there was a man, really, who ought to truly have repented. How dare he go into work for God? And Peter has to say to him, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." He said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And then he says, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That is exactly what we have in Saul. He was bitter toward David. Same time he says, "I know that you're going to be king." He was bitter toward David. And he was in the bond of iniquity, literally the chains of iniquity. And that's how sinners are by nature. We were born chained to our sin, slaves to sin. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And until God liberates the heart, until God changes the will, the affections, a man will carry on. He may shed many tears. But I say, friends, the only true proof of your conversion is a change of attitude, a change of will, a change of desire, not tears. Tears can fool, can't they? Even Judas wept, but he wasn't a converted man. You know what Simon the sorcerer said to Peter? He said, "Pray for me." But he didn't go and repent. How many people have you met that are unbelievers that say, "Pray for me"? I always say to them, go and pray for yourself first. Then I'll pray for you. You go and you have dealings with God. You confess your sins before God. Then we'll talk about other people praying. You know, religion is not about other people doing something for you, but about you being right with God. Isn't it? What did that publican? He uttered a prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, unless the sinner's changed, he will always go back to his old nature. And that is what we see here in Saul. It's interesting, if you look down at the verse 21 in 1 Samuel 26, Saul never spoke a truer word when he says, "Then said Saul, I've sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." In other words, you spared my life, David. I've sinned. Yeah, but you know what you notice this time? There's no tears, even. It's not to say that we need to see some tears, Saul, but actually, he's getting harder in his sin. And the lesson is that, you know, where there is never true repentance and a person carries on in that sin, they only get harder in it. That's the lesson, isn't it? This is all foolishness. Sin, I say, is irrational, it's foolish. What Saul is doing here is absolutely foolish. Now, when the Bible speaks of foolishness, it's not a lack of IQ. It's not a lack of intelligence. The scriptures say the fool has said in his heart, not his head, in his heart there is no God. It's a heart problem, isn't it? Fools, because of their transgression, Psalm 107, verse 17, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. God afflicts them, and they afflict themselves. And that is what Saul is doing. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, oh yes, the world knows God by his attributes, by the things that he has made, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This has to do with a hardness of heart. A heart's foolish. It knows to do good, but it doesn't do it. Because why? Sin is irrational. Sin promises you one thing, but it doesn't give it to you. Now, thirdly, let me say this morning that godly wisdom, and this is what we see in David, does not presume that favorable providence gave or gives us the right to deal with our enemies in the wrong way. Think of it. Here is David. The Lord sends these men of Saul, and Saul included, into a deep sleep. And there is Saul sleeping with his spear by his side, ready to throw it at somebody. And who is that somebody? David. And he's sleeping with a cruse of water. And there is Abner near him, his armor bearer. Who was, by the way, Saul's armor bearer before? David. And David never did Saul any harm. He only did him good. When Saul was in an outrage, who would play the harp? David. When Saul's enemies came out against him, who would protect him? David. He only meant him good. But here Abner goes into a deep sleep. He has really no interest. We know that this was of the Lord. But the scriptures say, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. They ought to have been praying. If these men were truly men of God, they would have been praying to God. But he had no interest for the king. And you notice in the verse 5 to the verse 8, Abishai in effect says, this is this friend of David, I'll only need to smite Saul once and it'll all be over. Verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. You can imagine this. It's a great horde of men around him, over 3,000 men, and him and Abner in the middle there. And when David said unto Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And you notice what Abishai says. I'll only slay him once. I'll only need to do it once. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and the spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I only need to smite him once. It'll be so hard, it'll be so vigorous, this man will be dead. It'll all be over, David. You'll have no more worries. Now, people very often speak about being led to do something. And, you know, there has been an opportunity before. Remember when Saul went in the cave and David's men were with him and said, this God has brought Saul into your hands. This is the word as which God has spoken. But God never said that. God never said that David would slay Saul. Never. He did say that David would be king. And the rulers that be are appointed of God, but that does not mean that we take every opportunity that there is providentially to take matters into our own hands. David has learnt already that although the opportune, it seems opportune, it's not necessarily the Lord's will. As I said, people often speak about being led of the Lord. Once, okay, maybe not so. But twice, yes, it seems to be providential. My friends, the only sure rule for life is the Word of God. The Word of God. If the Word doesn't say it, you don't do it. Don't go by your feelings. Sometimes it's situations like this that proves whether we are faithful to God and we trust Him or we don't trust Him. Sometimes do you not see that this is an opportunity to be faithful to God and to trust in God and not lean on our own understanding? Leave God to these things. For surely God is over all. Isn't He? You see, God said that David would become king, but it would be in God's own way. David had to learn to trust the Lord. And the right time is going to be the right time. The people have to be completely sickened by this man. And you see, also God is showing Saul who his real friends are. David is the real friend, isn't he? Are we not seeing here how gracious God is even? Think of it. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, the ungodly. God could have sent us all as his people to hell, couldn't he? But he didn't. Christ had to go to glory the right way. To be crowned with glory, he had to be crowned with thorns. He had to suffer. And here we enter something into the suffering and the humility of David. He's learning humility. What it is to be humble. And it's interesting, you see, as we look at Saul, we must think, he must think David is an absolute fool. David, why didn't you take the opportunity to kill me when you could? And that's how the world views the Christian, my friend. Fools. But in reality, we see them as the real fools. And that's not to despise them. Is it? We don't say that with any sense of glee or looking down upon people. They are the ones who reject God's word. I mean, to say you're an atheist is absolute folly. Just look at the beauty of God's creation. I mean, look at the human body, for instance. You've got seven major organs coming together, all functioning. Does that happen by accident? And I'll tell you this, apologetics, I can preach apologetics, but that won't save a single soul. The problem is the heart of people. You can give people all the evidence in the world that there is a creator God. And when God came in the flesh, what do? They killed him. They put him to death. So don't tell me. They need to see more miracles and more signs and more wonders. Those things won't save a single soul. It's a heart problem. And that's what we see here with Saul. And an open door for David is not necessarily the opportunity to do what he thinks is right. And you just remember that as a Christian. Just because there's an opportunity, you know, to do something, and doesn't mean to say it's right. What does God's word say? The only sure guide to your life and my life is the word of God. Real confidence is only in God. Look at verse 10. And David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. And that's exactly what happened. Saul actually fell on his own sword and killed himself. And really, that's what sinners do in this life. In a sense, they ruin themselves. You know, Saul could have repented, but he didn't. And the fact that any of us have repented, do you realize that that is entirely of God's grace? We never would have repented apart from God giving us the gift of repentance. Our heart, friends, by nature is like a diamond, hard as the hardest granite rock. Do you not see that in Saul? That's how I am by nature. That is how you are by nature, as Saul and Pharaoh. But it's God that makes a new creature. The fact that we fear God and that we're instructed by his wisdom is all of grace. It's all of grace. That's it. Who hath made you and me to differ, friends, but God? Notice David's wisdom and his words and his plan. The Lord forbid, verse 11, that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. And this is what David does with Abishai. They leave the camp, and then they go into some distance at a way, and there's a hillside, there's a mountain, and there's this region, this area is like this, that you could go into the thick of the night, and you could call out, and the voice would echo and reverberate across the valleys. And there is David's voice resonating, and Saul and the men quickly rouse out of their sleep. And there is David. And what does he utter? He takes these things and he speaks. And Saul says, is this the voice of thee, David? Could be quite alarming, couldn't it? And then David, he really admonishes King Saul's armor bearer. And he says, in effect, to Saul, does this man really care for you? He deserved to die. And so did all, as it were, that were around. Not just the armor bearer, but they all should have been protecting the king. And my friends, that's how the world is. You not see a picture? Does anybody care for man's soul apart from the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus? The world doesn't care for you. These men only cared for Saul as long as he could put some food in their bellies. And that's really the world, isn't it? That's the world. As long as the world can give something. Think of the Lord Jesus as he fed the thousands, the 5,000. And then there were those that sought him, and he turned around and said, "You only seek me because you saw the signs, and you ate of the loaves and were filled. Your bellies were filled, but I am the bread of life." My friends, he's the one that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. But he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, friends. Men wouldn't receive this. It was foolishness. And here, it even seems foolish, doesn't it? Saul carries on in his own way. And David even says, "Look, I've got the sword. I've got the cruse of war." David was saying, "I could have harmed you, Saul, but I didn't. I didn't." What a picture of our Lord in so many ways. And David shows by saving Saul that he's the better man than Saul's new armor bearer here now. Isn't he? How merciful David was to him, and how merciful our God is to us, who has saved us from wrath to come through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spared us but was not spared himself. Abner didn't care for Saul. Neither does the world care for men's souls. Same for Satan. Satan doesn't care for men. He is the destroyer. And he has deceived men and women. He promises peace and safety. But there is no peace and safety, friends, in this world, because it is under one governance of the devil. But God will soon bring it to an end, just as Saul's reign would come to an end. And David would reign. And he made all of his enemies his footstool. And one day Jesus Christ shall make all of his enemies his footstool. It's coming. Just a matter of time. But they are fools to believe that this world is your friend. But you know, the Lord Jesus will become the foe of those who will not bow the knee. He came as the Savior, but soon he is coming as the judge. Isn't he? He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. He says, "The only hope for sinners is my righteousness. The only hope is my shed blood. And it is given for his people who repent and lay down their arms and say, 'He is Lord.' And he is the only righteous one." Saul next convicted but not converted. Verse 17 to the verse 20. "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, O Lord my King.'" But you know, this time he doesn't weep as he did in chapter 24. No weeping. And it's the same. I'm not saying that weeping, again, let me emphasize, is conversion. But I'm saying that there is a hardness now developing increasingly. And in the same way, unconverted sinners who have been convicted, and by the way, conviction is not conversion. It's important to stress that. Often get harder in their sin. And the scriptures say it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift to renew them unto repentance and so on. They're just harder in their sins. You see, it's grace that changes a man's heart. And unless there's grace, there's no hope. And thank God if we have repented. But then lastly, David's godly appeal to Saul. Verse 18, "And he said, 'Wherefore dost my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant.'" This is David speaking. "If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering." He says, "If I've sinned against you, Saul, let me give an offering. Let me be right with God." You see, David's concern is to be right with God. But if not, but if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. He says, look, he says, if what you are doing is from men, is from the children of men, let those men be cursed, because I am right before God. And it is wrong to chase David, who is in the covenant, out from the tabernacle. Think of it, David has been chased, as he says here, like a partridge in the mountains, from place to place to place, and he has not been in the house of God. He misses God's people. And he longs to be with God's people. And this is a great sin, to persecute God's people and to usher them from his presence for no good reason, for wickedness. He said, let them be cursed. He says, in effect, it's like saying, go and serve, notice, other gods. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. It's equivalent to that. What are you doing, Saul? Do you not see that you are persecuting an innocent man? But let me say this, what did Jesus Christ do for us? When they cried, crucify him, they didn't just stop there, did they? They put him to death, and he was forsaken on our account. But because he had no sin, God vindicated his dear son for us. Isn't that wonderful? He set him free from the grave because he had no sin, though he bore our sin, but he was forsaken on our account. David was not forsaken, but our Lord Jesus was, because he loved his people. And he became the sacrifice for us. Well, there's much more we can say. Saul says, I've sinned, but it's not real. It's not real repentance. Not at all. My friend, make sure, as I close, your repentance is real, that it's genuine, that you are sincere before God, and you are true to him. And if that is true, you will be like David. Notice what David says as we close. He says in verse 23, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes. In other words, I saved you today. I could have killed you, Saul. So let my life much set by in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, just as I protected you and could have killed you, but I didn't, may the Lord protect me. He's not saying, I scratched your back, now you scratch my back. He's saying, I could have done this, now the Lord protect me. As a Christian, you do what is right. And my friend, the Lord watches over them that fear him. David feared the Lord. And that's the vital thing, isn't it? He trusted in the sovereign God and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And my friend, God will. Never say this is an opportunity to do my own thing, because very often it's an opportunity to sin. But God never gives us that right to sin. He's given us the right to serve him. That's the difference, isn't it? Look at things from that vantage point always. Is this an opportunity to serve the living God who is faithful and true? And I tell you, God will always bless you. May he bless us. as his people for his name's sake. Amen.